Let's open up in our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 18. We're continuing a chronological look at the life of Jesus, a harmony of the Gospels. Tonight that brings us to Luke 18. It's a time when Jesus turned his sandals to the south. He's leaving the Galilee behind. He's heading towards Jerusalem, towards that last Passover, when he will be sacrificed with the Passover lambs. As he makes his way down, there are things he wants to share. Things on his heart that he wants to teach and share with his disciples. Now, tonight he's going to be talking about prayer. And how many people here feel that they have like a great handle on prayer? You're just like, you know, the prayer expert. The prayer, you're the one. If anyone has questions on prayer, they can come to you. If that's not you and it's not me, then we can learn from this tonight. But in addition to prayer, God's going to talk about a certain kind of heart that goes with the right kind of prayer. So we're going to get a teaching on prayer and on having the right heart. And I want to know more about prayer. I want to be a better prayer warrior. So there's a message in here for me tonight as well. So let's begin here in chapter 18 of the Gospel according to Luke. We're in verse number 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. All kinds of things in there that key into stuff you should be thinking about. Then he spoke a parable to them. Who are we talking about? Who? The disciples. Who else? Last week we had the Pharisees ask a question about the kingdom. Remember he gave them a one verse answer and then he turned to the disciples? So in this them is contained the Pharisees and the disciples. So he's speaking to a mixed group tonight. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And if that doesn't bust your chops, well, I'll read it for you again. I'd bust my chops. Certainly one of the easiest ways I know to lay a guilt trip on somebody is just to walk up to them and say, "Brother, you don't pray enough." So, well, who does? Who does? And so the Lord speaks to a mixed group. There's unbelievers here and there's believers. And he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Why do we not pray? Lots of reasons. One of them is we lose heart. How many of you have prayed for a family member, somebody that you love, or a friend? And maybe you're really diligent. Maybe you've prayed over the years for this person. And as the years go by, and maybe as the decades slip by, do you ever find yourself losing heart and praying for a person? And just, you never really intended to stop. You never said, that's it. I'm through with you. I'm not going to pray for you. You just kind of stopped praying for them. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart, not grow faint, not grow weary, not give up, not believe that God is not going to answer your prayer because he didn't answer it the first time, or the 101st time, or the 1,001st time. He says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So here's one teaching from God's Word. If there's somebody that you prayed for and you gave up on them, pick it up again. You always ought to pray and not lose heart, not lose hope, not grow faint, not grow weary. You ought to pray. And if God lays it on your heart to pray for a person and you didn't get an answer right away, keep praying. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And I'm guilty. I've put myself up at the head of the line. There's people I've just stopped praying for. But the Word of God tells me that that's not the way I'm to be. Now, because Jesus is speaking to a mixed multitude, he's going to use a parable. Parables, remember, there's a couple of tip-offs. One is when the Bible says, and so he spoke to them in a parable. Okay, bang, you got a parable, you know it, because he told you. Another one is that usually there are no names used. Parables don't have names. When Jesus talks about Noah, he's talking about a real person. When he talks about David, he's talking about a real person. When he talks about Lazarus, who died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom, he's talking about a real person. But when there's no names, then you could be dealing with a parable. But parables were also told with kind of a double intention. They were told so that those who believed would get it, and so that those who didn't believe wouldn't get it. Remember, there's a scripture that says that that even the little bit that you have might be taken from you. And if you're in the place of an unbeliever, even the small amount of understanding you might have, God might remove it if you're not placing your faith in him. So he speaks in a parable because he's speaking to a mixed group. And he says this,
Verse 2.
There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or to regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." Now, this judge, one way to say it is to say he was corrupt. Another way to say it is to say he was crooked as a dog's hind leg, lower than a snake's belly. Roman judges, and that's what we're dealing with here, is a judge in a territory appointed by Rome, were notoriously corrupt. And often it took a little something extra rather than just a knock on the door to get in and see the judge. You had to bribe the judge to hear your case. Now, this was not a judge that I would want to stand before because, number one, he didn't fear God. He didn't care what the Word of God said. He didn't care what was right and what was wrong. He was a politically corrupt judge in it for the bucks. And man, I want to stand in front of a judge like that. So there is a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. He was in a position of power. He didn't even care who you were because he was the judge. He didn't fear God or regard man. Now in front of him comes a widow. She's the exact opposite. She has no power whatsoever. Number one, she's a woman. Middle Eastern societies, being a woman was not a great deal. It's still not today. Today, if you're a Muslim and you're a woman and you're raped, do you know that in order for your case to be heard by a court, you have to find four men who will testify that you were raped? Your testimony doesn't hold any weight. And if you can't find four men and bring the charge, they accuse you of adultery and they may take you out and stone you. How's being a woman in the Middle East sound, huh? In fact, if you can find four men who will testify she was raped, they were probably the four who did it. I mean, what are they doing standing around watching? You know what I'm saying? So here comes this woman. Now, not only is she a woman, but she's a widow. No husband, no income. She's dirt poor and no one to speak up for her. So the judge, position of great power. The widow, position of no power. And she comes and says, "Avenge me of my adversary." In other words, somebody's taken her to court or she's taken someone to court. And there's a lawsuit going on, and she says, "Do me justice." Not a good place to be for a powerless widow who can't afford to bribe the judge. A couple of years back, I was involved in an automobile accident. I thought I was a better, sportier driver than I was. Managed to drive into the rear end of a car, braked and got it down to about 5 miles an hour. But it's an amazing the amount of damage you can do to a modern car at 5 miles an hour. Embarrassed, feeling stupid, wondering what to do. And it was suggested to me that I go to the judge and make an appeal to him. And the appeal would be that I would plead guilty to the charge, but ask that the judge allow me an opportunity to go to driving school. And that upon successful completion of driving school, after a certain period of time, the ticket would be expunged from my record. It would be as though I'd never had the accident at all, never had the ticket. Well, I went into court and did that. And as I was doing that, the judge, he was behind his bench, and he was looking down the whole time he was talking and writing and doing things. He wasn't even looking at me. And so he's continuing to look down, and I make my plea. I say, "Your Honor, I'd like to request that I enter a guilty plea." Looking down, writing, and shuffling papers, and that upon successful completion of driving school, after a period of 30 days, the ticket be expunged from my record. He stops writing. He stops shuffling his papers, and he looks up at me. And I thought, why did I ever listen to that person? I said, I'm doomed. The judge just stopped doing everything he was doing, looked up at me, and just grabbed me with his eyes, and I thought, I'm doomed. He's going to throw me in jail for this. And that's probably the feeling this widow had. Feeling of absolute powerlessness as she comes before this very powerful judge. "Avenge me of my adversary. Give me justice." What did he say? Well, let's look. Oh, the judge, my judge. Oh, my judge said okay. But I mean, he just looked at me. It's like, oh, I wish I hadn't asked for that. But let's see what the other judge says. And he says this. Verse 4 tells us what happened. It says, "And he would not for a while." She said, "Avenge me," and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." So he says, look, I'm not afraid of anybody. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of man. I'm not afraid of this widow. And for the longest time, he just refused. She would come week after week. She'd appear before him. Day after day, maybe she'd come. Avenge me of my adversary. Get her out of here. Avenge me of my adversary. Get her out of here. Next day, avenge me of my... And he says, oh, enough! I'm not afraid of God. I'm not doing this to be righteous. I'm not afraid of man. She hasn't got anyone on her side. But this woman is killing me. Every day, day after... Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my... I can't stand it. She's driving me crazy. So I'm going to give her what she wants so she goes away. And he did. And she went away. Now please don't in this read a comparison between God and the judge. Because this judge is unjust and corrupt and God is righteous and loving. This is not a comparison. This is a contrast. We're not saying that... Here's what we're not saying tonight. We're not saying that if you pester God long enough, He'll just give in and go, gee, you're back again. I can't believe... You drive me crazy. I'm going to give you what you want, so you go away. That's not God. But listen to what it is saying now. Jesus continues. The Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. Listen to what's going on. And shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. So this is not a comparison. Oh, look at the judge and look at God. It's a contrast. They're entirely different. But if you can wear down an unjust judge with your petitions, and finally he says, ah, here, go away. How much more will a loving God give you the things that you ask Him for? He says this, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? Shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out to Him? What happens when a child of God cries out to God? He hears. How many parents in the room? Okay, when your kids cry, what happens? What goes on between your brain and your ear? There's a thing that happens. You hear it, don't you? And can you let your kids cry? Parents, you 40 kids on the playground. Yours falls down and cries. The ears are like, boop, that's it. That's my kid. I hear him. And shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? Listen to what the Bible says about God and those who cry out to Him. Let me take you over to the book of Exodus, chapter 22. Moses is giving some information to the children of Israel, revealing their God to them, who He is and how He is. And He's telling them some things, giving them some instructions. But in the giving of instructions, He reveals some of God's nature. Look at Exodus 22, verse 22. Here's an instruction about afflicting the widow or the fatherless child, the powerless one. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to Me, I will surely hear their cry. So what does God say happens when His children, who are in a position of powerlessness, cry out to Him? What happens? I hear them. And He can't not hear them. He does hear them. They're His kids. Look down just a couple more verses. Verse 26, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, it is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to Me, I will hear, for I am gracious. Now in those days, your covering, your outer cloak, would be used in cold weather to keep you warm. It would be used at night as a covering for you to sleep. If you had to take out a loan, they might ask for something as collateral. And often it would be something very close and dear to you, your outer covering, your cloak. But they were supposed to give it back at the end of the day. Because you see, what we call homeless in those days was called normal. Not everybody had a house to live in. Shepherds lived in the fields. Poor people would often live in the fields where they would work. And so when the day came to a close, you didn't just go and turn the thermostat on. You didn't plug in the electric blanket. You grabbed your outer covering and pulled it around you, and it kept you warm. So if you came to me for a loan, and I took your outer covering, and you came back at the end of the day and said, give it back to me. And I said, no. What are you going to do? You're going to freeze because it gets cold in the desert at night. Now look what God says will happen. And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. So if someone's in a position of powerlessness, I said that right, I think, and they cry out to God, what does God say he will do? I will hear. So when God's elect, when God's children, when God's kids are in a position where they cry out to God, what happens? And we know it happens. What is it? God hears. And then he gives you what you asked for. Right? Maybe not. Take a look now at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse number 16. More instruction on prayer. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and appointed to you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, please notice it didn't say he must give you or he will give you, but it said he may give you. What does it depend on? It depends on God's will for your life. It depends on you praying according to the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus. But here's what this means. It means that God is in heaven waiting to do the things for you that he wants to do for you. And they're better than anything you could ask. God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all you could think or ask. If you can think of it, God can give you better. And God wants to give these things to you. So he's given us a thing called prayer, by which we enter into a dialogue with God, and he changes us. Please be clear on this concept. The purpose of prayer is not to accomplish my will in heaven, it's to accomplish God's will on earth. The more time I spend in prayer, the more I get to know God. The more I get to know God, the more like him I become. The more like him I become, the more I pray the same way Jesus would pray. And when I pray prayers that are like the prayers Jesus would pray, then the Father says, I've only been waiting for you to ask. And then the gates of heaven are open that he may do what he wants to do. And what does God want to do in your life? He wants to bless you. He wants to do good things for you. And so God has this storehouse of blessings and good things. He's just waiting to give them to us. So what does he do? He draws us into a relationship. We call it prayer. And in that relationship of prayer, he teaches us who he is. We spend time with him. We get to know him. We become like him. We begin to pray like him. And then the gates of heaven are open that he might do the things that he wants to do in our lives. Not the things that we want him to do, but the better things, the things he wants to do. What do you want in your life? Do you want what you want? Or do you want what God wants for you? Go ahead, be honest. I want what I want. Okay, now, the more you know God, the more you watch him bless you, the more you're going to realize what he had for you was better than what you asked for. And the more that happens in your life, the more you're going to say, Father, please don't ever give me just what I asked for, but give me what you want to give me. Bless me beyond what I could ask. Bless me in ways I can't even imagine. And so when those who are powerless, when those who are in a position of being afflicted, whether it's an affliction of the wallet, an affliction of the body, an affliction of the spirit, when those who are in a position of affliction cry out to God, he hears. He cannot not hear because he said he would hear. And when he hears, he draws you closer to himself. He teaches you who he is. He changes you so you become more like him. And you begin wanting on earth what God in heaven wants for you, not wanting in heaven what you want for yourself here on earth. And so then God may give you the things that you ask for. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Shall he not? Shall God not avenge you? Shall he not hear you? Answer your cry of affliction? Yes or no? Absolutely. Go like this with your head, then I know you're still awake. Yes, God will hear your cry. He will avenge you. I tell you that he will avenge you speedily. Now, here's another problem with prayer. Did you ever pray for something and pray more than once? More than twice? More than 100 times? More than 1,000 times? I'm so tired of asking God. What's the deal? Doesn't it say He will avenge you speedily? Why am I still waiting? Let me take you to the life of a man of God and show you something that will explain this to you. I want to take you to the life of Joseph in Genesis 41. Joseph, remember, was the favorite of his father. He was sold into slavery, came into a position of powerlessness, affliction. He was sold to a man named Potiphar, and he became Potiphar's favorite. Potiphar put everything he had in his hands until his wife brought a false charge against him. And then Potiphar sent him to the king's prison, where he became the favorite of the keeper of the prison and rose to a position of prominence. He stayed there for a long time. One day, two guys came in who had served Pharaoh, and they both had dreams. Joseph interpreted the dreams. He told the one that in 3 days he would die, and the other one in 3 days he would go free. But to the one who was going to go free, he said, "When you get out of here, remember me. Tell Pharaoh I'm down here. I'm so tired of praying to you. Tell Pharaoh." So the one who's going to go free gets free, and what does he do? Promptly forgets him. Well, a famine comes, and Pharaoh has a dream, and he's talking to the servant. He says, "I've had this dream, and it's driving me crazy." My own paraphrase. And the servant says, "Ah, I know a guy in prison who interprets dreams." Take a look at Genesis 41:14. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." Now, how long had he been there? I don't know. It says here, it says somewhere here, I read it, that he'd been in prison for 2 years. 2 years since the one he interpreted for got out. But how long had he been afflicted and powerless?
17 to 30.
Ah, yes, exactly right. If you look at Genesis number 37, verse 1, verse 2, "This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers." Read on down, it says, "Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father." This is when all the trouble starts. How old is he? 17. Now, go back to Genesis 41 and look at verse number 46. How old was Joseph when he stood before Pharaoh? When he'd been brought up hastily out of the dungeon? 13 years later. Imagine praying for something for 13 years. And the answer didn't come right away. The answer came when God determined it was right for the answer to come. Because He had a plan for Joseph's life, that He was going to guide Pharaoh and save the world through a judicious storing up of grain, through an interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. God answered the prayer when it was right to answer it. When was it right? Joseph's timing? Certainly not. But it was right in God's timing. But now, notice verse 14 again. "Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." Did it happen as fast as Joseph wanted it to happen? No. But when it happened, how did it happen? Bang! Done. So when you pray for something and God doesn't send you an answer immediately, right away, should you give up? Is that an option for a real child of God? You keep praying. You don't lose heart. What if the answer doesn't come for a week? What should you do? Keep praying. What if it doesn't come for a month? What if it doesn't come for a year? What if it doesn't come for 10 years? What if it doesn't come for 70 years? Keep praying. Because when the answer comes, how's it going to come? Hastily. Speedily. That's how it'll come. You'll be standing there waiting for the answer like you have been for all that time. Suddenly, bang! The answer's there. God determined the time was right and He brought it. If you give up asking before the time comes, what might possibly happen? No prayer, no answer. Doesn't mean God can't just do it anyways. But if I'm waiting for God to do something big, and I've already pumped a bunch of prayers into this thing, do I want to give up and just waste all that time? Do I want to possibly close the door on God answering? No, I want to keep praying, I want to keep asking, and I want to do it until that answer comes that fast. I don't want to give up and close the door possibly on what God might be willing to do. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And so Jesus speaks about those last days, and he says, in the last days, well, you know what the other scriptures say, the hearts of many will grow cold. They will lose hope. They will give up. And how many of us fit into that category? What do we need to do, guys? Go back to God. Pray for those people. Pray for those situations that you've given up on. Go back and ask again. And don't you leave till you get an answer. The answer might be, the Spirit might say, don't pray to me about this anymore. Fine, stop when God tells you. The answer might be silence. It might be, wait on me. In either case, he's saying, wait. I'm waiting for the timing to be so perfect, so right on, that when I bring your answer, you're just going to praise me for it. Now, he's been speaking to a mixed group, remember? Disciples and Pharisees. So now, in verse number 9, he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So who's he speaking to now? He's turned from the disciples, he's speaking to the Pharisees again. Look what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Ooh. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the Pharisee, powerful or not powerful? Powerful. The tax collector, powerful or not powerful? Very powerful, but also despised, afflicted. So this man's afflicted in his relationships. Now, a couple of things to remember. Roman judges were corrupt. You had to buy your way into justice. Roman tax collectors were often corrupt too. You bought the territory and you charged the people whatever you could get out of them because Rome said, this is what we want. You paid them. Everything extra was yours. But here was a tax collector who had seen his own heart and he knew who he was. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Completely different heart than the first heart. Listen to the first heart. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Ooh. Humility, compassion, pride. Yes, a proud heart. In fact, he wasn't even in a relationship with God. He wasn't even talking to him. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Who was his audience? He was praying to himself about how good he was. But now, don't get a big head about this, because if you ever looked at anyone else and said, thank God I'm not like that, there's a Pharisee's heart. And that's been my heart many times in the past. Thank God I'm not like that guy laying in his own vomit, trying to sleep off last night's binge. Thank God I'm not like that guy sitting in the doorway of that business with a needle in his arm, sleeping. Thank God I'm not like them. You know what the saying is, right? There but for the grace of God go I. I'm a sinner. My sin is no less, no greater than theirs. It's sin that separates me from God. Now, whereas the Pharisee prayed with himself, the tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven, no pride whatsoever, and just says, God, be merciful to me. He sees his heart and he knows his need. And that tells us something about the right heart to come to God in prayer with. Do we ever want to come to God in pride? Do we ever want to come to God self-satisfied? Do we ever want to come to God feeling that we have no need? Thank you, I'm not like this man. I mean, look at the things he bragged about. He said, I fast twice a week. How many times were the children of Israel commanded to fast? Twice a year. Day of Atonement. And the ninth of Av, they would fast because of the the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Twice a year, how many times does he fast? Twice a week. They were commanded to tithe on the fruit, the grain, the oil, and the produce. He tithed everything, even the little herbs in the garden and everything. What does it usually say to you when somebody goes above and beyond? To me, it says one of two things. Either they are so desperately in love with God that they just want to do more than they have to, or they're trying to offer their works up to be right. And they know, they sense that they're not right, so they try to offer more works. What camp would you say the Pharisee probably fits in? Works or gratitude? Works. He's coming to God proud of who he is. The other man says, I'm not proud of who I am. I need your help. Help me. I'm a sinner. And he says, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What kind of heart is God looking for? Pride or humility? What kind of heart does he answer when the cry goes up? A heart of affliction. Affliction can come in many forms. Affliction can hit you in the pocket. Affliction can hit you in the body. Affliction can hit you in your heart and in your spirit. And when a heart cries out to God in affliction, he hears. And the answer is on the way. And when it comes, it will come speedily. It might not come as quickly as you want, but when it comes, it'll come like that. Just like Joseph was brought up hastily out of prison. So a couple of things for you tonight about prayer. Number one, come with the right heart. Don't ever come to God and say, thank God I go to Calvary d'Etat. Thank God I'm a born-again Christian. Thank God I'm not like, ooh, those Pentecostals or those Baptists or those drunk. Or don't ever come to God with that kind of heart. But come with a heart of humility. Let's be honest with ourselves. If we look at our lives, will we find that we have something to afflict our hearts over? Has anybody arrived yet? Anybody have finished work? Or is there anything you could possibly afflict your heart over? Are there people you love that aren't saved? Could you possibly afflict your heart over that? Don't give up. Go back. Go back to your prayer closet. Go back to your knees. Go back to your face and begin praying for those people that you've given up on. Because you know what? God hasn't given up on them. If he had, he'd have taken them out by now. If they're still alive, they still have hope. Because they can still come to faith in Jesus. Anybody you've prayed for and they slipped away somehow. Go back. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And when you come back, when you ask trusting God in his goodness. See, if you don't believe God's good, you're not going to go in prayer. Or you're going to pray some half-hearted prayer. But if you go believing that he hears you and believing that he will avenge you, believing that he will have a good answer for your prayer, you're trusting in God's goodness. Don't go half-hearted to God. Don't go with a double mind. Don't go and say, oh, Lord, gee, it'd be nice if you would, but I don't know if you will, because they're really hard to get. You know what? Somebody prayed for me, because I wasn't looking for God at all. Somebody prayed for the shepherd to go out and find that one stupid, rotten, miserable sheep and bring him home. And what would have happened if they'd given up? I don't know. But I'm glad they didn't give up, because God heard that prayer and I'm saved today. Go back to your prayer closet. Go back to your face on the floor and pray and believe God will do good things. If you can wear down an unjust judge just by coming every day and he finally goes, oh, not again. Give her what she wants. Get rid of her. If you can wear down a corrupt judge, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, who loves you and who loves the people you're praying for, how much more will he answer your prayer? Much more. He wants to answer your prayers. He's waiting for you to enter into a relationship with him, to know him more, to become more like him, to pray like he would pray. And then your Father may do the things that you ask. He's only waiting to step in and go to work. Who hasn't given up on somebody? I have. I can think of people I don't pray for anymore. And God's busting my chops right now, and he's saying, son, you go back. you pray again. And you pray until either I tell you to stop or until you get your answer. And don't you give up. You believe that I'm good. You believe that I want to answer. And you believe that a good answer is coming. You believe that with all your heart. You put your faith in me. And you go back and ask again. And then just stand back. May take a day. May take 50 years. I can't tell you. But when God answers your prayer, the answer will come speedily like that. How long did it take me to get saved? In a moment I was saved. Somebody prayed for me. And if you're praying for somebody now, this is their greatest hope of heaven. That somebody would pray and lift them before a living God. And that God would hear. And in time, in His time, answer speedily. It happened to me. It's going to happen to other people. Expect God to answer your prayers. Go back. Pick up where you left off. Once again, believe that God is good, that He will hear and that He will answer. And then just wait. The answer will come when the timing is perfect. Not a moment sooner, not a second later, but right on time. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you tonight for reminding us, for calling us back to prayers that we have let drop, to names, to faces, people that we love. And God, we've grown weary. We've lost heart. We've given up hope. We've stopped praying for them. God, forgive us first. Have mercy on us, sinners saved by grace. We need you. And we're willing to allow our souls to be afflicted, not just over our own sinfulness, but over the need of the people that we love. Help us to go back and pick up those prayers again. Help us to ask, believing that you're good, believing that you want to, believing that you will. And help us to wait on your answer and not lose heart this time. Until you tell me to stop, I'm going to keep praying for the people you lay on my heart. I'll know when to stop. It's either when they've gone home or when you've answered the prayer. But until then, help me, God, that I might not lose hope. Help me to pray always, because there are people who need this. Father, thank you so much. What a great reminder. We bless you for it. We love you in it. We thank you. And we head back to our prayer closets. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.